This morning, for those that are visiting, we are in a series looking at the book of Romans. For those of you who've been around for a little while, we've got to chapter 14, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 14. So let's start by reading those together. Helps if you can read. That's better. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allowed him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he stands, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's pray. Father God, we come and we submit ourselves to your word. Holy Spirit, come, speak into our very lives. Change us and challenge us and make us more like Christ, we pray. Speak through my words and through your words of Scripture. Let us not leave here the same as we came in. Spirit, do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the first reading, this passage seems to be addressing the issue of tolerance, something with which we perhaps are very familiar in contemporary culture. So maybe Paul's words don't have much to say to us today. In fact, it may even appear that Paul is winding down his letter by addressing these rather marginal issues of diet and days, rather than tackling the big issues that we've been considering over the last few weeks of the identity of the people of God post-Messiah. However, first impressions can be deceptive. For this has some very important lessons. Could you just ditch the screen, sorry? This passage has some very important lessons for us to learn as the people of God about living for God in today's society. So under the title Living for God, we're going to consider the following three headings: conviction, belonging, and accountability. Now, if you want to remember these points and you're discussing them over lunch and you're thinking, what did he say? You can think of the ABC in reverse as the CBA. Or, as I like to look at it, the cost-benefit analysis. Coming from my business background, I look at this as the cost-benefit analysis of living for God. So let's start with conviction. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced of in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Here Paul is talking about two issues: religious dietary rules and special holy days, both of which may seem trivial to us. But they were important to the Jews in Rome at that time, for they were the markers that distinguished the Jews from the Gentiles around them. What they ate and the holy days they celebrated marked the Jews out from the Gentiles. And throughout this section of Romans, Paul has been helping redefine the people of God after Jesus had come. And he could have accepted either accepted or rejected these two identity markers. But whilst he's clear about what he believes, he allows both of these to sit side by side, to coexist together. He doesn't say you're wrong and you're right, or you're right and you're wrong and you're right. He doesn't take sides. And as we said, this passage could be used as a shining example of religious tolerance, acceptance of the views of others, and of the very popular cultural stand today: let's agree to differ. It might even bolster our belief in the primacy of the individual espoused by contemporary culture in the "don't judge me" statement that we so often hear around these days. However, this morning it's not tolerance that we'll be focusing on, but rather on conviction, something that is perhaps neglected in today's world. And if you want to explore the challenges of the tensions between tolerance and conviction, then let me encourage you to come to tonight's discussion. I'm sure at the evening service tonight we will have a lively discussion about tolerance and conviction and how we balance the two. But here Paul makes clear: one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced of his own mind. We too easily accept the false dichotomy between faith and thought. We think that faith is that blind leap of faith. But faith must be founded in deep thought and conviction. We shouldn't just have blind faith. Our faith should be in educated faith, a faith that is bound up in our understanding of God's word, and we should have firm convictions about it. It's all too easy and lazy to accept the traditions of the past and just follow on through. Why do we do this? Why do we do that in church life without careful thought and examination? Paul is not championing tolerance and the right of the individual to believe what he or she wants to believe. What he is saying is be fully convicted in your own mind of what you're doing. He's not just saying, okay, if you want to do this, do that. And if you want to do that, do that. Do whatever you want. That is not Paul's way of life, and it's not what Paul is saying here. What he is tolerating two different views, but he's saying, if you've got that view, don't just hold that view because everybody else does. Hold that view in firm conviction as you stand before God. That brings us on to our second point, which is belonging. Let's read again verse 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Here Paul kicks contemporary individualism well and truly into touch. For those that are not rugby fans, that's a metaphor for that. But he basically says it's not about individualism in that way. He is clearly, he's saying none of us lives to himself. We live to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. Often, when we become Christians, we talk about giving our lives to God. And that sounds all very good. When you explain to somebody that what becoming a Christian means is giving your life to God, it sounds very nice. And it sounds very comfortable. But it seems that later on, as we get on in our Christian life, that we seem to forget that we've given our lives to God. And we seem to take back a little bit. And this is mine, and this is mine, this is my life. But what Paul is saying, no, it's not your life. That you can do what you want to do, but you stand before God and your life belongs to God, not yourself. You are not your own. Your identity is not tied up in yourself. Your identity is tied up in Christ. We have died. We have been crucified and we've died and we no longer live. It's not me that lives anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. We belong to God, not to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. Even those words with the title Lord indicate lordship. We're just saying, you are Lord in this place. And I am absolutely convinced that each and every one of us that sung that really believes that God is Lord in this place. But that's not the issue. The issue, is he Lord in your workplace? Is he Lord in the place that you call home? Is he Lord in every aspect of our lives? Our time, our money, everything belongs to him. You don't have a penny to your name. You don't earn one penny. Because all of you and everything about you belongs to God. If you have surrendered your life and everything to him, if you belong to God, then everything that you own and earn belongs to God. Your time, your energy, everything should be sold out for God. Everything we do. And it should affect everything in our lives. Went to a conference on Monday. Was it this Monday that's just gone? Where Jeff Lucas was talking, and he said something that his basic strap line was, do the ordinary things well. He said, life is 90% ordinary. Just going about everyday life, doing the ordinary things, getting up in the morning, getting dressed, getting washed, going to work, having your breakfast, all of these things. This is ordinary things of life. Major things happen very rarely. 90% of life is just ordinary, and he said, do the ordinary things well. Do everything for the Lord. Whatever you do, whether you go to work and do everything in your work as if you're doing it for God. You're not doing it for your boss. Or you're not doing it because you might get a pay rise. You're doing it because you belong to God. You are his, and you're doing that. It will give us a totally different attitude and approach to church,
to life, to everything, because it is all about everything being God's. We will not, our giving isn't just giving a tithe to the church because we feel that there's some rule in the Bible that says we give that. We give generously out of a heart that has given everything already. Our time, we give to other people, not saying, oh, I love my neighbour because, yeah, Steve preached a sermon on it a couple of weeks ago, or, you know, I feel I should do that. But because you have given your life to God, and that says, love your neighbour. You can give your time and energy to others. We belong to God. This brings us to the final point, accountability. Let us read again verse 9 to 12. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. We are called to live our lives under the Lordship of Christ, to bring him glory in everything that we do. And ultimately, each one of us will stand before God and give an account of our lives before him. This has gone out of popular preaching, that we are accountable before God. And this morning, this is my main point. And I want to remind each one of us, yes, that we belong to God, but we belong to God and we are called to give an account of our lives before him. For many of us, this might be scary. I know when I was a youngster, the picture that I had of Judgment Day was the big television screens. We didn't have big television screens in those days. We only had little black and white things when I was growing up. Shows how old I am. But you had this picture in heaven of a big television screen, and suddenly your video of this is your life, and sort of Eamon Holmes would come onto it. Yeah, sorry, you don't know who Eamon Holmes is. Who does? Eamon Andrews, was it? Okay. Who's Eamon Holmes? I don't even know who he is. Yeah, there you go. And he would stand with the, you know, like God with the big book, and this is your life. The theme tune would come up on it, and it, before you would be this big screen, and every thought and every deed and everything you did, your whole life would come before, and you think, help. And you think, you look at the screen, and it brought great fear, because that thought, when you thought, I hate that person, comes up on the big screen, and God and everybody else can see it. That indiscretion, that sin, and everyone was portrayed before God and everybody else, and we lived in absolute abject fear of what was coming. And yeah, sure, it would remind you and keep you from going wrong often, because you were living in pure fear of what was coming. And I'm afraid that's the sense of what judgment brings to many of us. We have a fear of judgment, because we look at the judgment seat of God and we think, help, every sin that I've ever committed is going to be before there. Any infidelity, any abuse of power, any misuse of money, everything is going to be on that screen, and it's going to be frightening, and I don't look forward to it. Well, let me tell you of a different picture of judgment. Because I don't believe that that is the way of judgment. You can look throughout Scripture and look through judgment. I believe there will be a day of judgment. I fully believe in this day of judgment when we will stand before God. And the basis of that judgment will be what?
Jesus. That will be the first basis of the judgment, in my belief. You can look up scripture. I want you to read scripture. I want you to go away after today and say, is Steve talking a load of rubbish, or is what he's saying scriptural? Because I don't think you should just listen to me and say, okay, Steve must be right because he's up the front. Read it for yourself. Come to the conviction in your own heart and mind. I believe we will stand before the judgment seat of God, and God will judge us based on Jesus Christ. And he will say, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you are able to say yes, he will say, come this way. But there is an awful judgment if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we can't skirt around that. We can't say that hell does not exist, that there won't be eternal punishment for those that do not believe in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I can't say that. I would like to fluff up the way of it. You may believe differently. I have a good friend and minister who believes all will be saved. And I believe that we can only be saved based on the blood of Jesus. It is only through Christ whom we are saved. Now, he believes that it is through Christ's great love for all of us that all will be saved. Now, we can have a discussion and a debate on that on another time. But let me get the bit that's important to you, brothers and sisters. Two things come out of this conviction. One, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know anybody that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, make every effort to plead with them. Convince them. Show them by your life. Tell them with tears. Pray for them. That they might not face judgment alone, but they may face it with Jesus Christ as their perfect sacrifice. It should push us out into the towns and byways to tell everybody about the love of Jesus Christ and should help us to have that conviction of evangelism. That's the first thing that judgment should do for us. But it should not be done out of our fear for ourselves, because if we are standing before the judgment seat of God and we have been received Jesus Christ, then the judgment seat will not bring fear. For perfect love casts out all fear. So when the television screens come up, what will show? We sang earlier, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Do we really truly have that? No guilt in life, no fear in death. That is what the life of Jesus Christ should do for us. No guilt in life, no fear in death. We should not fear death, and we should not feel guilty in life, because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all of our sins. If we're walking around with a package of guilt, then get rid of it at the cross, because Jesus has come to give us a guilt-free life. I'm sorry if I'm getting passionate about this, but I believe this is a teaching that has been misunderstood, that we are not living to our full potential if we think, if we're carrying around guilt because of something we've done. Because Jesus has come to deal with the guilt and shame. If you feel ashamed of anything that you have done, do not carry that shame. Leave it at the cross. Take it to Jesus. Don't keep on going back to the foot of the cross and picking it up again and saying, I feel guilty and shameful because this happened when I was 13 or whatever. Learn to live a guilt-free life. I want to put your minds at rest about Judgment Day. That you will not fear Judgment Day. But I also want it to be a great challenge to each and every one of us. I'm going to read a short extract from what William Booth, termed as a vision that he had from God. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he had this vision. And I want to pick up on some of what he had to say to help allay our fears about Judgment Day. With my quickened mind, I saw to my delight at that very first glance that this register of my earthly existence, the divine biography of my life, contained no record of any misdeeds before my conversion. Indeed, that part of my life seemed to be very much blank. I further perceived that neither was there any record of the sins I had done since that time. It was as though some friendly hand had gone through the roll and blotted out the record of the evil doings of my life. This was very gratifying. I felt like shouting praises to God who had delivered me from the pain of having these things staring me in the face in this beautiful holy land, among all those holy beings where it seemed to me that the very memory of sin would defile. Nevertheless, at a further glance at my record, appalled me. For there, written within, leaving out, as I have said, the sins of commission, there was written the exact daily record of the whole of my past life. In fact, it went much deeper, because it described in full detail the object for which I had lived. It recorded my thoughts, my feelings, and my actions, and how and for what I had employed my time, my money, my influence, and all the other talents and gifts which God had entrusted me with me to spend for his glory and for the salvation of the lost. What William Booth says is there before him. He stood with the big television screen of his whole life. His biography was there, but every sin was blotted out. It is as if when you see the letters that were written from prisoner war camps, where the person marks out the things that they scrub out, they censor all of the things that you're not allowed to say. Well, what God does in Judgment Day is that through the blood of Jesus Christ, all of our lives, the things that we have done wrong, are blotted out. That is where we have no guilt and fear. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, it's not plain sailing. Because once all the sin is blotted out, what is left is a record of our lives and how we have lived them to the full. Have we used the talents and the gifts, the money and the abilities and all the things that God has given us into our life to their full potential? God is not judging us by what we have done wrong. He's looking for things for our account. He's looking to see the things that we have done that he can credit our account. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. He is looking for things that we have done. He is saying, how have you spent your life? I gave you 10 talents. Have you used the 10 talents to make 10 more talents? How many of you have watched? How many of you watched the rather irreverent Rev series? If you haven't watched that, especially if you're into the fundraising, do watch this week's, or last week's Rev, where they talk about fundraising, a joint fundraising between the imam and the vicar. It is very amusing and has a lot to say to us, it has to be said. Where was I going with that? No idea, actually. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Derek. I so appreciate you. How do you use your talents? It's interesting, the archdeacon in this
was they give out £10 to everybody in the congregation and say, go away and make more. And the archdeacon takes the £10 and he invests it in stocks and shares. And the stocks and shares do remarkably well. And in the week that he has the pound, it rises by 9%. And so he comes away and he comes to the vicar and he says, I have taken your £10 and I have invested them in stocks and shares. And I have gained 90p. And he says, of that 90p, there was 14 pence commission. And then there was this and that. So at the end, there is 68p. So here is the £10, 68p. I don't want to spoil the end of the story for you. Go away and watch it. It's a bit of fun. How have we used the 10 talents that God has given us? You may feel you only have 5 talents. God doesn't say, I've given you 1 talent, 5 talents, 10 talents. I'm going to compare you to the person that has got more talent. What he says is, what have you done with what I have given you? And the challenge of this statement of Judgment Day is not that all of our sins will be before us. Don't get so caught up on your sin. If you worry about your sin, let me tell you this. You will not worry about the good that you're doing. If you're so worried, oh, I'm not good enough, I've not done this, oh, I did this wrong and I did that wrong, you will become focused on the horrid things. And as I preached a couple of weeks ago, a few months ago, I don't remember. Remember this, look on the lovely things. If we focus always on, oh, woe is me, dreadful am I, I've done this sin, I've done that thing. See, you won't think of the positive things that you can do. You won't take the talents that you have got and use them for God. And let me tell you this, it will be an awful day, Judgment Day. Not awful because your sins will be before the whole world, but it will be awful because this, you will look on your life, as William Booth said, and I will look on my life and I will see that I did not live it to the full potential. I didn't make the most of what I was given. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, don't get there and say, I wish I had done more for God. Get on and do more for God now. Live your life wholeheartedly for Him. Let Him be your number one, your everything. Every aspect of your life be for Him. I'm passionate about this. Because I think this is a teaching that we misunderstand. We live full of guilt and fear, whereas we should live full of potential and opportunity and make the most of every opportunity there is. That's what Scripture reminds us. We have wonderful opportunities in this church to tell our neighbours about the good news of Jesus Christ, and we should be out there doing it. We should be in the workplace living wholeheartedly for God. Do you know what? You've got lots of homework. This week you've got to go and watch Rev. That'll be a bit of fun. But you've also got to listen to In Our Time about the Protestant work ethic. Weber and the Protestant work ethic. Wonderful little bit of radio commentary. It talks about a person, Weber, who you most probably heard of, who talked about the Protestant work ethic. Now, they track the rise of capitalism to Protestant thinking. Now, it's very interesting for those of us that would perhaps sort of think, oh, Christianity is more closely aligned with Marxism. This says, actually, capitalism has its foundations in Christianity, in the Protestant work ethic. But what it comes down to, and it was interesting to listen to, what it says is this. They worked as if for God. They did everything as if for God. Worked hard as they could because they believed their work was what God wanted. So, I believe
every aspect of our lives should be lived for God, because we belong to God. So my encouraging you this morning is live for God. That's the title of the sermon. To do so, we need to live with the courage of our convictions. Don't have a wishy-washy faith. If you don't understand something, go away, research it, think about it. If you differ on something, don't get caught up on the differences. Investigate them. Let's have a faith that we fully believe in, that we are convinced of. Have the courage of your convictions. Fight for the courage of your convictions, not to look down on others, but just work under conviction, not under this wishy-washy, I believe because, I think that's kind of faith, isn't it? Just believe what you believe and it'll all be all right. Let's not have that wishy-washy faith. Let us read Scripture and have the courage of our convictions. Let's live under the lordship of Christ every day. Everything we do, whether it's getting up and having breakfast, whether it is whatever it is, let's have our hearts and our minds set on this day, in this task, I am going to do my best. Not because somebody else is looking, but because I am doing it for the glory of the God who I love and to whom I belong. And let's remember that when we stand before Judgment Day, there is no guilt. And it's not the accountability that you and I have for one another. I'll tell Deb, so I've done this, I've done that wrong, to hold myself accountable. But it's all the things that I don't tell her that are of more concern. We like to pretend we're accountable and we have accountable relationships, but we often don't tell the full story. But let me tell you, the full story will be there. Not all your sin. Forget that. Have you made the most of your life? Today, make the most of this day. Don't let this week go by. As you go to work, whatever you're doing, if you're doing the gardening, whatever it is, do it to bring glory and praise to the God to whom you belong.